The reading is Psalm 22, which you'll find on page 554. Page 554. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
So our second reading is taken from the book of Mark, and we're reading chapter 15, starting at verse 33, and this can be found on page 1023. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Thank you, Colin and Linda, Nicola, for those readings. Do keep a finger in page 1023, and also keep one in Psalm 22 on page 554. And we're going to look particularly at Psalm 22 today, but I'd like to start by reading to you from Mark 15, verse 34. Read that. Mark 15, verse 34. "And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Well, we're looking today at this cry from the cross, as I've called it, from Mark 15, verse 34. And As it's Palm Sunday today, and as we approach Good Friday next Friday, this is a very appropriate passage as we think more about Jesus dying on the cross. It's also appropriate as we take the bread and the wine today. It's a communion service, and we'll be taking the bread and the wine to remember Jesus' death for us. We've been in a little series on suffering, and I'm just going to give this to you. We've been in a little series on suffering, and if you weren't here for the last 3 weeks, do tune in to what we looked at about how the Bible makes sense of suffering and puts perspective on the suffering that we go through. But actually, this passage, I've sort of added it onto the series as a way of helping us to think more about suffering, because again, in this passage, we look at Jesus's suffering. So when Jesus was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was going through his mind? That's what we're going to think about today. Was it a cry of unbelief? That's how some people see this, a cry of unbelief. After Jesus trusting his Father perfectly during his earthly life, he was now giving up on his Father. And he was saying to himself, "Well, why should I trust you anymore? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Some people see it as a cry of anger, that the Father has now abandoned him and he's bitter at where things have ended up. Some think that it's a cry of despair. All hope has now gone. And Jesus, though he was fully God, he was also fully man. And so he lost confidence and he despaired and he needed the reassurance of the thief next to him on the cross to tell him that he was doing the right thing. That's one view that I heard recently. Well, I don't find any of those views particularly helpful, because they suggest that Jesus kind of slipped over the line from being perfect to making some mistakes. And that would mean he'd be suffering for his own sins and not for us. When we get a verse like this in the New Testament that's taken from the Old Testament, it's very helpful to go back to the Old Testament to understand what it's like. You know, on a website, you have sort of, sometimes you have a little bit of text underlined in blue, and you click on that blue text, and it jumps to another website, which helps make sense of the one that you're looking at. Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to turn back to Psalm 22, and we're just briefly going to look at some things that help us make sense of Jesus' suffering. So make sure you're open at page 554, and to this great psalm, which starts with, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we do this, we're going to see three things that this psalm tells us about Jesus' suffering. So here we go. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Now, this psalm was first of all written by David, and it was King David was the king 1,000 years before Jesus. And he was speaking of some of his innocent suffering that he was going through. And if you read the story of his life, you can see that he got himself into a lot of scrapes, and it was very tough for him at times. We were looking at 1 Samuel, but as you look into the rest of 1 Samuel, into 2 Samuel, you see how Saul was after his blood. You see how his own children were against him. But this psalm looks far worse than anything that David ever went through, doesn't it? It's a story of extreme suffering, so much so that it looks like an execution scene. And as we look at this psalm, the first thing that we see is what I call the perplexity of Jesus' sufferings. David's sufferings point forward to Jesus' sufferings, and there's a confusing nature. There are questions that are arising about the suffering here. Now, when Jesus first said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the original language that he was speaking, in Aramaic, it was Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. We heard that in our reading. And it sounded like he was calling on Elijah, Eloi, Eloi. So there was confusion right at the time when Jesus was dying. But even when you understand what those words meant, there's still questions surrounding it. It takes us back to Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was David the king, and then Jesus the king, suffering in this way? My God, why have you forsaken me? There seem to be two things that just don't match together. One is what he's experiencing, and one is what he knows about God. You could say his experience and his theology don't match together. And sometimes this happens to us. We're going through something terrible at the time, and we thought about this a little bit in our suffering series, but we know that God is good. So how can God be good and I be suffering, especially when I don't deserve it? Watch these things happen through the first 11 verses of this psalm. First of all, his experience. I call out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And yet he knows that God is good. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. To you they trusted and were not put to shame. So why is it that, verse 6, I'm like a worm and not a man? All who see me mock me. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. What he's experiencing and then what he knows about God just don't match. Again, in verse 9 to 10, we see the truth about God. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. So this is a person who's been trusting God, and yet he's suffering. Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. There's a perplexity about Jesus' sufferings. That's why I've put that picture, that statue, Lady Justice, there on the screen. Above the Old Bailey in London, the great courthouse of London, one of the highest courts of the land, there is this statue of the figure Justice, or Lady Justice. And she kind of represents justice in the courts. She's blindfolded to represent impartiality. She doesn't take anyone's side. She's completely fair. She has a scales to measure exactly what the person has done, to see in truth what their crimes have been. And then she has a sword to bring down judgment swiftly on those who have done wrong. But as we read through Psalm 22, and as we look at Jesus on the cross, there shouldn't be a sword falling on Jesus Christ, because he trusted God. He hadn't done anything wrong. We deserve punishment for the things that we have done wrong, but Jesus was completely without any guilt. And the scales should find Jesus not guilty, and therefore the sword should be taken away from him. And yet Jesus is dying on the cross. There's a perplexity about Jesus' sufferings. Now, we'll come back to the reasons for this in just a moment. But at the very least, as we've been seeing in our suffering series in the last few weeks, it's not wrong to ask questions of God. It's not wrong to say, Lord, why have you forsaken me? It feels like you've abandoned me. It feels like you've left me behind. Why? And a perfect man, Jesus Christ, asked that question when he died on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Innocent suffering. And if it happened to Jesus, then there'll be times when it happens to us. I've got this gentleman in a frame on my wall. He's called J.C. Ryle, and he was a bishop of the Church of England many years ago. And some of the language is a little bit quaint here, but actually what he's got to say is quite helpful when we listen to it. J.C. Ryle says, as it was with the great head of the church, that's Jesus, so it may be in a modified sense with the members of his church, that's us if we're trusting Jesus. He suffered, we suffer. They too, though chosen and beloved, may sometimes feel God's face turned away from them. They too, sometimes from illness of body, sometimes from peculiar affliction or suffering, sometimes from carelessness of walk, in other words, because of the things that we do wrong, sometimes from God's sovereign will, just because God chooses to draw themselves nearer to himself, may be constrained to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had this perplexing experience on the cross, and we too, from time to time, may experience that same feeling of abandonment by God. Well, there's news to come, there's good news to come, and we'll see why Jesus had to go through this. But first of all, let's focus on verses 12 to 21. And in this next section, we see Jesus' suffering very clearly. Yes, David's suffering, 1000 BC, but Jesus is suffering. And we could sum up his suffering in three ways. So we've been thinking about the perplexity of Jesus' suffering. Here's the pain of Jesus' suffering. First of all, there's the emotional pain. And in verses 6 to 8, we've already seen him being mocked and scorned. And in verse 7, they're laughing at him. And in 8, they're taunting him. And in verse 18, they're dividing his clothes, they're casting lots, they're throwing dice, they're playing a game to get his last belongings. There's this emotional pain of him being abandoned by other humans when he was dying on the cross. But there's especially physical pain as well, and that's very clear in these verses. Verse 12, many bulls surround me. Verse 13, roaring lions. Verse 16, dogs surround me. Verse 21, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. It's like a pack of animals is around him and they're surrounding him. They're ripping him to pieces. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those safari parks where you kind of drive through the animals and they say, don't get out of the car and keep your windows wound up. We went to one safari park where someone smeared bananas all over someone else's car. And so all the monkeys just came and jumped on the car. And it was completely the guards had to try and get them off before they could get out of the pen. You've got to stay in the car, even with monkeys. But here, it's as if Jesus has been thrown out to the vicious animals, dogs, bulls, lions, and they're ripping him to pieces. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Now, this is David speaking, and yet it's speaking far more clearly of Jesus 1,000 years later, when on the cross, all his bones were there to be seen. And as his mouth was dried up like a potsherd in verse 15, he was completely dehydrated from the experience. So there was emotional suffering, there was physical suffering, but worst of all, there was spiritual suffering as Jesus himself was forsaken by the Father, as he was abandoned by God. My God, why have you abandoned me? Anyone who's gone through a bereavement will know the pain of the separation from someone that you love. Ronnie Corbett, you might remember the two Ronnies, famous for their Four Candles sketch. Ronnie Corbett wrote the story of the two Ronnies shortly after Ronnie Barker, who's the guy on the right, died. And he spoke about all that they did together. And then he spoke about his death, and he said this. He said, "I haven't seen him for the best part of a year." This was back in, I think, 2006. "I think that the reality that I will never see him again is therefore beginning to have a stronger impact on me. I'll hear some joke or watch some program and think, I must see what Ron thinks of that. And then I realize I can't ask him." That's why death is so painful, because it means separation from the people that we love. But there was no closer relationship than the Father and the Son. And they were together for eternity in perfect love with one another. And yet at the cross, there was this deathly separation where the Son was severed from the Father. He was still fully God and fully man, but he experienced this abandonment, this spiritual suffering when he died on the cross. Jesus suffered hell on the cross. That's why there was darkness across the land, because God was punishing sin. The death penalty of the physical, emotional, and worst of all spiritual death was being faced by Jesus Christ. Jesus was dying in the most unimaginable pain. The New Testament actually doesn't focus on this pain so much, but Psalm 22 does. And it helps us to reflect on just what Jesus went through: emotional, physical, spiritual punishment. Not for his sins, but for the sins of others. And that's where we come on to the purpose of the cross. Psalm 22 teaches us of the perplexity, these questions, and it allows us to ask our questions when we face suffering. It shows us what Jesus experienced in terms of pain, but it tells us that it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a massive cosmic mistake that Jesus died. He was dying for a reason, and that's why we can call Good Friday, Good Friday. Look at verse 21. "Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And then verse 22, there's a complete change of key. If Johnny wrote this into a song, and he has written a couple of songs, we'd go from a very minor key into a beautiful, bright, sunny major key. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you." And the rest of the psalm is now wonderfully positive. And I wonder if you noticed, when it was being read out by Colin, that it's full of other people. This innocent sufferer has other people in his mind as he's suffering. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you." In a group of other people. That's why I put that little picture there of all the little figures gathered around Jesus. "All you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of his afflicted one." God has heard his prayer. It's almost as if halfway through the song, he experiences God answering his prayer. "But he has listened to his cry for help." In verse 25, "From you comes the theme of my praise." In the great assembly, there is David thinking ahead about being gathered together with all his people perhaps in the temple. And he's saying, "I'm looking forward to being back together with my people all together." But Jesus on the cross is also thinking about his people. And he's thinking of other people when he's dying on the cross. As he shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This whole psalm is in his mind. It's not just the first line. He would have known this psalm from when he was growing up. He would have known that it turns from minor to major. It turns from suffering to glory. He would have known that after the cross comes the vindication of Easter Sunday. He would have known that following suffering comes glory. And he would have known that by him dying, he would have one day been with all his people together in the assembly, in other words, in the group, in the gathering of his people, which ultimately is heaven. So here on the cross, when Jesus is crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's doing it for us. He's got us in mind when he's dying. Here's another illustration for you. I don't know if any of you have seen, have either read the book, The Case for Christ, or have seen the film. It's been turned into a film the last couple of years. And it's very engaging, and I've ordered a couple of copies. So if you want to borrow one from me, please do. And there's this point where Lee Strobel, who is this journalist who works for the Chicago Tribune, his wife has become a Christian, and he's out to disprove Christianity. And so he starts researching all the evidence to try and prove that it's not true and to find a hole and pick holes in the argument. And he goes to this Catholic priest in a church who used to be an archaeologist. And he says, he's chatting with him and he's talking through the manuscripts and the evidence and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, it just can't be true. One of the things he says is, why would he do it? Why would Jesus do it? Why would he allow himself to get killed if he really is the Son of God? Why not use his power to defend himself? If Jesus really is the Son of God, then why would he let himself die on the cross? And that's when this Roman Catholic priest, himself once an archaeologist, says the answer to that is what got me out of the dirt, being an archaeologist, and into the church. It's really very simple. Love. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had us in mind. He had the gathering of his assembly. He had heaven in mind. He wanted us to be with him in heaven. And that's why he was willing to die for us. He loves us so much that he would rather die than see us be separated from him. He would rather face the dogs and the lions and the oxen so that we might be together with him. We started with a verse from Hebrews with David at the beginning of the service. It says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He knew that there was the destination of heaven and us being with him in heaven. And that's what enabled him to go through with the agony of the cross. Isn't that amazing? This is an incredible psalm because though it's written 1,000 years before Jesus, it explains not only what happened to him, but also why it happened. A cry of perplexity, a question, why have you abandoned me? But then we begin to get the answers. We see his pain, emotional, physical, spiritual. And then we see the purpose of his sufferings. When he was dying, he had his people in mind. He was dying innocently for us, in our place, to bring us to God. He was abandoned so we might not be abandoned. Does this not melt our hearts? Whether you've been a Christian for many years, or maybe whether you're looking into Christianity for the very first time, does it help you to see how much Jesus loves you? What he was thinking through when he was on the cross. The most incredible display of love is not the biggest bunch of flowers, most expensive diamond ring. It's a man with his hands outstretched on a cross, thinking of us, dying so that we might be with him in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, he had his people, undeserved sinners, in mind. We thank you for the most incredible love, that even though we haven't lived to please you, in your kindness and in your grace, Jesus died for us. We thank you for such amazing and astonishing love that would go after people that don't deserve it, that would swap places with them, so that he was abandoned rather than us being abandoned as we deserve. We praise and thank you afresh for what Jesus did for us there. And as we take bread and wine this morning, help us again to meditate once more on his love and on his sacrifice for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.